And we're going to read the chapter together, Joshua chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. And this is that wonderful portion that speaks about the conversion of the harlot Rahab. And we're going to be looking at this as we continue our series on Hebrews 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. But let's read the story itself from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Joshua 2 and the first verse. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came two men unto me, but I wist not whence they are. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The man answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, and the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his precious and inspired and infallible word to all of our heart. Let me just draw your attention, please, to one verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31 goes in conjunction with Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua 6 as well. And Hebrews 11, 31 reads, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We know the Lord will bless again the public reading of his word, and our theme this morning is quite simply the faith of Rahab. The faith of Rahab. Let's call upon the Lord and ask him for his help, blessing and speaking voice. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bless thee today for the wonderful reality that we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And O God, we pray today that as we consider, Lord, the wonderful conversion experience of this worldly woman, O God, that thou wilt speak to every heart. We pray, O God, that thou wilt encourage thy people to pray on and to continue to sow the seed of the gospel and to call upon the Lord as we discover how that no person is so far gone, but the grace of God cannot reach them and save them and transform their lives. And we pray, Lord, for those in our meeting this morning, some that are not saved, O God, we pray that they too might be given faith to believe and to embrace the Savior, and they might experience God's forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. And I pray, Lord, that I will fill this jar of clay with the Holy Ghost. I ask, O God, for the infilling and anointing of the Spirit of God, that I might be able to preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. Hide me behind the cross, glorify thy Son, and let my name perish and be forgotten. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Only two women are specifically mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it's true to say that there's a lot of other women that are referred to by inference in the latter part of the chapter, but only two women are mentioned specifically in Hebrews 11. Verse number 11 of the chapter mentions Sarah, the great woman of faith, a woman that was noted for godliness and for truth and for righteousness and for steadfastness in her walk with God. And then the other woman that's mentioned is mentioned in verse number 31, and that is the harlot Rahab. Two women that were totally different, different backgrounds, different lifestyles, different circumstances. They came from different places, they had different families, and yet both of them, through different events, came to know the same God and the same experience of God's salvation. Rahab was a woman that was a lot different from Sarah, because Rahab is described in Old Testament story and in New Testament as well as being an harlot. Now, some people, whenever they read the Old Testament, they tried to explain away Rahab's profession. They said that the word harlot can be also translated innkeeper. And so Rahab was not a woman of ill repute. She just owned a particular establishment in the town of Jericho, and she was just an innkeeper, a woman that had a hotel, and really trying to undermine God's grace in her life. But Rahab is called the harlot Rahab in the New Testament here in Hebrews 11, verse number 31. And the Greek word for a harlot can also be translated prostitute. And so that's the woman that we're looking at this morning, a woman who was ungodly, a woman who was unclean, a woman who was immoral, a woman who was a fornicator, an adulteress, and harlot, a prostitute. And yet the grace of God reached her, and the grace of God saved her and transformed her life completely. The verse in Romans 5 and verse 20 says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And that just summarizes the testimony of the harlot Rahab. There's nobody that's beyond redemption. And yet two striking things about Rahab is, first of all, that her name is recorded in faith's hall of fame. She stands out head and shoulders above so many that knew and loved the Lord. And she stands out as a star in a dark sky in Old Testament story, as a woman that was marked not only by great saving faith, but by great sanctifying faith as well. And Rahab went on to become a woman who the book of James tells us was known by her works and by her life and by her character and her godliness. And her faith was not only in her heart, but her faith was evidenced in her hands and her feet as well by what she did. And then her name is mentioned as well in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, whenever we read about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole lineage of Christ. And we read there that the Lord was born into that line, and in that line was Rahab the harlot. And so the Lord is not ashamed to be identified with such people. He is the friend of publicans and the friend of sinners. He's not ashamed to call sinners his brethren. Oh, what condescension the Lord gives to be identified with harlots and with publicans and with outcasts and with the downcast and with sinners like me and sinners like you and I. John Wesley on one occasion said that whenever we get to heaven, there will be people in heaven that we did not expect to see there. And my, many people would look at somebody like Rahab and say, that woman will never be in God's heaven, but she's made it to heaven. She's there right now. But John Wesley said, and there will be people that we did expect to see in heaven. And some of them won't be there. But he said, the greatest surprise and the greatest shock of all will be whenever we at last make it to heaven ourselves. Now, I'm sure today if we're saved, you have that assurance of salvation. You know that you're on the way to heaven, but it'll still be a surprise, it'll still be a shock whenever at last we march through those pearly gates, down the golden streets, right to the throne of God itself, and we see the Christ that has died for us. I feel it'll just be such a shock to the system that at last we've made it to heaven. And here we are by God's grace with Christ, which is far better. Just think of it, a sinner like me and a sinner like you in God's heaven with Christ, which is far better. And yet it's the same faith that we need to get us to heaven that Rahab needed in embracing the Lord himself. Just a few simple things I want to say about the faith of Rahab this morning. First of all, her faith was a costly faith. Her faith cost her something. Somebody once said that a faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. And yet Rahab's faith was costly. It costed her a lot. You see, Joshua, and the name Joshua means savior, it means deliverer. It's just the Old Testament word for the Greek word, the New Testament word, Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are synonymous terms. And Joshua had sent two spies to spy out the land and to spy out the city of Jericho. And these two spies went into the city itself. And Rahab hid these two spies in her home from the wrath of the king. And so at great cost to herself, she exercised faith. Now in that, of course, we could consider the providence of God. Here's two spies, and they go into the great city of Jericho. And it's evident as we read through the story of Joshua 2 and Joshua 6 that Rahab and her family were the only believers in the entire city of Jericho. The only two people that were saved and the only two people that were delivered and the only two people that exercised faith towards the God of heaven. And yet out of all the inhabitants of Jericho, God led those two spies of his right to the door of Rahab's house. And in that I see the providence of God. That God leads his people. That God guides his people. that God even shows to those who perhaps would be skeptical that God oftentimes has a remnant, and God has a family here, a believer there, a sister here, a brother there, a saint here, a believer somewhere else, and the Lord just allows our paths to cross and to uncross, and in it all we see the providence of God. And maybe you can look at your life and your testimony and maybe even how you found your way into a fellowship of God's people, and you can trace the providence of God in that. Just how God weaved your paths together and brought you into the company of God's people. And we can say this morning that God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. But in hiding these two men in her own home, Rahab is putting her own life at great danger. And she is willing to die for what she believes. You see, if it's discovered that she has been hiding Hebrew spies in her home, she will be charged with treason. She will be charged with unfaithfulness to the king and to the country and to the city and to the crown. And also with turning her back on the religion of her nation and the Canaanite religion and the Canaanite people. But she's willing to die for what she believes. And what a challenge that is. I wonder if the rubber was to ever hit the road in your life and mine, and we were have to put our lives upon the line for God and give our lives to the Lord in sacrifice and in surrender and die a martyr's death, I wonder today, would we be willing to do that? You see, we cannot say today that we're willing to die for Christ unless we're willing to live for Christ. And really what Rahab is showing us here is again the principle of the surrendered life. She's willing to surrender reputation. She's willing to surrender ambition. She's willing to surrender her future. She's willing to surrender her liberty. She's willing to surrender her very life. For what she believes, faith in God, faith in Jehovah. And the Apostle Paul could say in Acts 20 and verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Somewhere along the road, the Apostle Paul had reached that place where no longer did he have any claims upon his own life. But he realized that from eternity past, there was a prior claim upon his life. That he was chosen in Christ, that he was saved by Christ, that he was called by Christ, and therefore his life had to be given over to God in full, complete, and absolute surrender. And it's my deep-seated conviction this morning that every Christian has to reach a place of absolute surrender before they can enter into a life of usefulness for the Lord. The Savior said, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. And yet he said, whosoever shall save his own life shall lose it. And so what the Lord is there saying, it's those people that give their lives and say goodbye to self and to sin and to everything that they desire and just give their lives to the Lord and die in a sense. Those are the ones that find out what life is really all about. Those are the ones that experience God's grace, God's blessing, God's salvation, and God's best. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. I wonder this morning, have you found out the true meaning of life? I wonder this morning, have you found out what life is really all about? You will never find real life that's worth living unless you surrender your life to the Lord. And yet the Lord says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Those who live for self and those who try to preserve their own ideas and their own plans and their own ambition and their own lifestyle and fulfill their own dreams that aren't born of God, he says in reality they'll lose their life. They'll never really experience life in all its fullness. Rahab speaks of the surrendered life. But Rahab was still a young convert. She was still flawed. She still had faults and she still had feelings. Because it says in verse number 4 that the woman in Joshua 2 took the two men and hid them and said thus unto the people of her country, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they are. And she told a distinct lie. Now, I cannot justify this. Some people, some commentators have tried to justify that on this occasion it was okay to stretch the truth. It was okay to tell a lie. It was okay to bend the truth. It was okay to tell a falsehood because it was the lesser of the two evils. And I suppose in Rahab's mind, yes, it was. Here was a young convert. Here was a young woman that didn't have much teaching. And here were two spies that came, two Jewish people that came, two Israelites that came. And she wanted to save them. She wanted to preserve them. And so in her own mind, she perhaps thought, it's the lesser of the two evils. Either I tell a lie and preserve their lives, or I tell the truth and these men are killed. Well, what would we have done in that same situation? Perhaps we wouldn't have even have had the guts to bring these two men into our home and to care for them whenever our lives and the lives of others would hang in the balance. Now, I can't justify that she told a lie and she told a falsehood, but nevertheless, the Lord was still merciful. She was a young convert. But yet we see that her faith was costly. Secondly, her faith was not only a costly faith, but her faith was a converting faith. Because having hid the spies and spoken to them in the roof of her house, she indicates in verse 9 through to verse number 11 the insight, and she gives insight as to the thinking of many Canaanites at this time. In verse number 10, she says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." Verse number 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And in verse number 9, she said, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." So somewhere along the line, Rahab and the people of Jericho heard something. The truth of God came to them. They heard that Jehovah was the one true and living God. They heard about His power. They heard about His might, His majesty, how He had delivered these people by the blood of the Lamb, how He brought them across the Red Sea. And that was an event that happened 40 years previous. And so God had given the people of Jericho something of His word. They had heard the truth as it was in God. He'd revealed Himself through His word and through history to them. And 40 years had passed, and she says in verse number 9 that they knew the truth. "We knew that the Lord has given you the land." God did not punish the people of Jericho in their ignorance, but God gave them sufficient light and sufficient truth and sufficient knowledge so that they could put their faith in this one true and living God. And God not only gave them that, but God gave them plenty of time as well, 40 years to turn from their sin and 40 years to repent. And maybe you're the same this morning. God has given you knowledge. God has given you truth. You have heard the gospel. You've heard the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, how God is God alone, how there's one true and living God, how there's one deliverer, one Jesus, one Joshua that can save you. And you have seen the salvation of God in the lives of many. And maybe for more than 40 years, you have known the truth, but you're still not right with God. Was God not justified in pouring out His judgment upon the city of Jericho, who rejected the truth of God for years? And yet all Jericho was afraid. They were filled with fear. They knew that God was real. They knew that judgment was coming. They knew that they weren't right to meet this God. They knew that their walls couldn't keep out God Almighty. And they were filled with fear. Their courage had gone. Their hearts did melt. They knew that there was a God that was going to come against them if they didn't repent. And yet still, only Rahab and her family were the ones that exercised faith. That's an amazing thing. An entire city that knew the truth, and yet only one that seemed to exercise faith and turn from her sin and convert and come to God and turn her life in her own
or turn her heart and her own background and turn her heart towards the Lord. Why would they not turn? Maybe they were filled with pride. Maybe while Rahab knew that everybody was filled with fear, people were scared to admit that they were all the same. And that they were afraid of God and they had a fear of God, but they weren't willing to admit that to their neighbors. You know, the reality is today that while many people will not admit it, multitudes today are filled with fear about the future, about death, about eternity, about God, and also filled with the fear of man. They'll not acknowledge that they need a Savior. Some may be procrastinated and say, well, we can get right with God at some other time. Whenever we see the Israelites marching towards us and we see that the walls are shaking, then we can get right with God right at the very end. And maybe they procrastinated, that they weren't willing to humble themselves before the Lord. They knew the truth, but they still weren't converted. But Rahab believed. And what faith it took Rahab to believe in spite of everything that her town was doing, in spite of the unbelief of the city that she lived in. In spite of her own past and her own background, Rahab, you're a prostitute. You're a harlot. There's no way that this God of holiness could lift you and save you and forgive you. But Rahab had faith to believe in God's person. She speaks about the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, in verse 11, for he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She believed in God's person. She believed in verse 10 in God's power. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and what he did to the king of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. She believed in God's person. She believed in God's power. She also believed in God's promise. She says, I know in verse number 9 that the Lord hath given you the land. God has promised to give you the land, and God will give you the land. So we're getting a picture of the faith that this woman had. She believed in who the Lord was. She believed in God's power and God's ability and God's sovereignty. And she also believed in God's word. She believed what she heard. Now, I don't know who told her. Maybe some silent witness. Maybe some faithful believer somewhere told Rahab about this God that could save her and convert her and forgive her. And yet she believed with her whole being. She believed intellectually. She believed the truth of God's word. She believed emotionally. She believed volitionally. She was willing to turn her life around and repent of her sin and get right with God. You see, it was faith that was costly. It was faith that was converting. It was also faith that was changing. It was faith that changed her. You see, true saving faith is always sanctifying faith. The God that saves a person sanctifies a person. The God that forgives a person also changes and transforms a person. You see, Rahab couldn't say, well, I have been saved, if she wasn't changed from her old lifestyle. The old tree had to be left behind. And as Rahab exercised faith in God, it began to go around the city. You know, Rahab's not the girl she used to be. From a life of prostitution to a life of purity. From a life of harlotry to a life of holiness. From a life of immorality to a life of righteousness. As it is in every true conversion, this woman's life was transformed completely. See, friend, this afternoon and this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter how sinful your life has been, the grace of God can convert you and the grace of God can change you. You see, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, he says, the publicans and the harlots, they go into the kingdom of God before you. If there's one thing that God hates, and if there's one thing that damns more people than any other sin, it's pride. The sin of religious pride, that I don't need God's mercy. I don't need God's grace. I don't need God's forgiveness. I don't need God's son. I've got my church. I'm a good person. I'll get into heaven on my own. But the Lord says the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of God before you. If any person wants to get converted, They have to come the same way Rahab did. They have to come the same way Mary Magdalene did. They have to come the same way the demoniac of the Gadarenes did. They have to come confessing their sin, exercising faith, and turning from that sin and giving their life unreservedly to the Lord. Do you remember the woman in John 8, verse number 11? And the Pharisees were standing and they were gathering up the stones, and they had this woman on the street corner up against the wall and her back's against the wall, and standing before her are the priests and all the men in their religious regalia, and they just delight in lifting these stones and they're about to stone this girl. You know, there's a lot of people like that in the world today. They would rather see people lost and condemned than they would rather stand in judgment over sinners and over this generation that's growing up, and rather stand with the stones and say, that woman, she's an adulteress. That man over there, he's a drunkard. That person isn't wearing the right outfit. That person over there, they don't go to the right church. This person over here, God can't save them. That person over there, they lived an immoral life, and they just delight in gathering the stones together. And the Lord just began to write in the dust and the ground. Do you remember that? What did he write? Some people believe he wrote the names of those religious people that were standing around that day, and he wrote their names in the dust. And then he wrote the second time, and some people believe that he began to write their sins on the dust of the ground beside their names, because the second time he began to write, they all began to leave. And then he said to the woman, where are thine accusers? And they'd all gone. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Go thy way and sin no more. Essentially, the Lord said that woman three things. Where are thine accusers? Where are those that condemn thee? In other words, woman, come clean. Then he says, neither do I condemn thee. He said to her, be clean. And then he says, go and sin no more. And he said to her, stay clean. You see, the Lord forgave her, the Lord transformed her, and that woman no longer lived a life of immorality. No longer did she live a life of adultery, but her life was changed. You see, Bible salvation is not license to sin. Bible salvation is liberty from sin and liberty not to sin. And yet in Scripture, she's still known as the harlot Rahab. Why is that? Well, for several reasons, it's a testimony to the grace of God in her life. That's what that woman was. That's the life she lived, and yet the Lord saved her and the Lord delivered her. And it's also a reminder to her of what she was saved from. Now remember, Rahab, what you are by nature. And it's also a reminder to us who maybe haven't entered into a lifestyle like that, maybe some young people in the meeting today, that sin leaves its scars. It was concerned faith as well. You see, whenever Rahab was converted and she gave her life over to God, she was concerned about others. First of all, she was concerned about those of the household of faith. Two men have come into the city. Their lives are under danger. If they're found out, they're going to perish, they're going to be slain. And she recognizes these two men live for the same God, love the same God, and trust the same God that I do. And she had a concern for those of the household of faith. And she showed them hospitality. She brought them into her home. She sought to feed them. She sought to protect them. She sought to provide for them. And she showed love for God's people. And that showed that her faith was real, because she was concerned about those of the household of faith. Now, there is something radically wrong with a person's religion whenever they have no love for God's people. You see, the Savior in John 13, 35 laid down one evidence of those who are truly saved. He said in John 13, 35, herein shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. He didn't say, herein shall men know that you're my disciples if you've signed a decision card. He didn't say, "Herein shall men know that you're my disciples if you're free Presbyterians." He didn't say, "Herein shall men know that you're my disciples if you adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith." He didn't say, "Herein shall men know that you're my disciples if you wear a hat to church, or if you carry the Authorized Version, or if you sit at the Lord's table." He says, "Herein shall men know that you're my disciples if ye have love one for another." And friends, we need to take this to heart in these days. You know, I don't know if it's the same in other countries, but Northern Ireland is just, I don't know, it just seems that believers just can't seem to get on with each other. And there's strife, and there's bitterness, and there's pride, and there's disunity. You know, if Rahab was living in Northern Ireland, she would have had these two spies, and she would have said, "What church do you go to?" And she would have said, "Well, do you believe in baptism by immersion, or by sprinkling, or by pouring? Well, are you a premillennialist? Are you an amillennialist? Are you a postmillennialist? Well, do you believe in the head covering? And do you believe in this, that, and the other?" And she would have had to tick about 300 boxes before she would have allowed them into her house. But she recognized these people believe in the same God that I believe in. Their lives are in danger. I don't know if they believe everything that I do. And the spies didn't ask her a pile of questions. "Well, are you sure that you're really saved? We hear that you've been a harlot. Are you really saved? How long have you been saved? Oh, we wouldn't come into your house until we know certain." No, they just knit together. Birds of a feather flock together. They had a kindred spirit. She showed love for God's people. John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness." He that saith he's in the light. So John's saying, you can say whatever you like. You can say that you're this, that, and the other. You can talk about being saved. You can talk about being converted. You can talk about being in the light, having the light, receiving the light, walking in the light. You can talk about all that. But he says, if you hate your brother, he says, I don't care what you say. John says, you're still in darkness, even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. John says those Christians that have love, and remember, right at the top of the list in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. He says there's no occasion of stumbling in Christians that have love. They don't put stumbling blocks before the unconverted. But it's those Christians that bicker and gossip and backbite and stab other believers in the back. How do you think that sounds to the unconverted? You know, I hear it all the time. Unsaved people coming to me and saying, "I was in such and such a home, you know, member of a church, a free Presbyterian, and they have a problem with this person." And this is the unconverted. And we wonder why revival tarries and why people don't want to come to the Lord whenever they hear that kind of talk going on amongst Christians. John says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." She was concerned for those of the household of faith. But she was also concerned for those of her own physical household. In verse number 13, she says to these two spies and exhorts them, "Make sure that you save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, nephews and nieces, and deliver our lives from death." She could not bear the thought, although they had promised her deliverance, she could not bear the thought of some of her family being destroyed whenever the Israelites come in and burn the city with fire. She had a concern for God's people, and she also had a concern for souls, especially those souls that were without God within her own family. J.C. Ryle, the first bishop of Liverpool, said, "A man's religion may well be suspected whenever he is content to go to heaven alone." A man's religion may well be suspected whenever he is content to go to heaven alone. I know today that there are people in this meeting that weep and pray and just long above every other thing that their families will be saved and their families will be delivered. But perhaps there are others that maybe don't have a concern. Are we really concerned, friends, about our families? In the closet, in the quiet place, does God see us behind those closed doors, committing our families and our loved ones unto the Lord? Does God see us showing real love for souls? Does God see us having a real concern for our families? Because, friends, if we know that the Lord has saved us, and we know what the Lord has saved us from, and we know the cost involved and what it took for the Lord to save us, that should have an effect upon how we view other people. It was a concerned faith. Lastly, and in closing, it was a conveyed faith. That is to say, it was a faith that was there for all to see by means of a scarlet thread that hung out the window of Rahab's home. She put a big rope out to get these spies out, and as they got to the bottom of that rope, they handed her a scarlet thread, and they says, wrap that thread around the rope. And that was the only house in Jericho that had that scarlet thread. It was a lot like the Passover. Do you remember in Egypt, 40 years previous, whenever the Israelites were being brought out, it was the homes that had the scarlet, the ruby blood outside, the blood of the lamb outside the doorpost and lintels of their home that the Lord spared. And so the spies in a similar vein says, put this scarlet rope, this scarlet thread out of your home, and your home will be spared. That scarlet spoke of the blood. Because the scarlet dye that was used to dye the scarlet thread that was weaved through the high priest's garments and embroidered in the tabernacle. Do you remember so much of the material was fine linen and purple and scarlet? And that scarlet dye came from a little worm, cochin eel bug, and it was crushed. And its blood was bright red, and that blood was used to dye the scarlet threads in the eastern countries. You see, there's a little verse in Psalm 22:6, Messianic Psalm, where the Lord says, I am a worm and no man. Now, none of us would dare say that our God is a worm. But yet that's language that he uses to describe himself. And I really feel that he's thinking about that little worm that was crushed and its blood was shed. And so the Lord was crushed underneath the weight of your sin and mine. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so that scarlet thread spoke of the blood. And outside Rahab's house, people could see that here's a woman, and she's trusting, and she's redeemed by blood. Now, Joshua 2:15 tells us that her house was upon the town wall. Her house was built into the wall. Now, last Lord's Day, we discovered and we learned how those walls of Jericho fell down flat. And that happened in Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 20. But we are told that whenever the spies went back and they found that the walls of Jericho had fallen down flat, it says in verse 22 of Joshua 6, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went into Rahab's house and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. See, as those walls fell flat, there was one segment of the wall that was still standing until Rahab left the city of Jericho, and that was her little home. You see, in the midst of destruction, that little house stood because it was founded upon a rock, and that rock was the Lord. God preserved her home, and God preserved her little family. What a testimony she had. Her faith was conveyed before judgment came by that red scarlet thread, and after judgment came by the fact that her house still stood. Whenever the Lord closed his Sermon on the Mount, he talked about two builders, one wise, one foolish. One built his house upon the sand, the other built his house upon the rock. And he says that the wind came and the floods came and the rains came and they beat upon those houses, and we all know that the house on the sand fell flat, but the house that was on the rock stood. How will you stand, friend, in the day of judgment? How will you stand in the storms of life? You will only stand so long as your house, your life, your home, your family is built upon that solid rock foundation. Rahab escaped judgment by fire through faith. The faith of Rahab. May that be your faith this morning. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray.